I'm sure that many of you guys have heard the joke of the Christian in the flood. There was a flood in the city, and this man decided that he was going to try to wait it out. And so he crawled up on the roof of his house. And the water started rising in the city, and the water started covering his front sidewalk. But there were cars that were still able to get up and down the street. And so a fire engine pulls up to his house, and the fireman says, "Sir, the whole city is going to flood. You have to get out. I'm here to save you." And the man says, "Don't worry about it. My God will provide." So the man sits on his roof, and the waters continue to rise, and eventually it reaches the top of the front door. And a boat comes floating down the waters, and it says, "Sir, this whole city is going to flood. You have to go. I'm here to save you." And the man says, "Nope, no need. My God will provide." And the waters continue to rise all the way to the base of the roof, and a helicopter flies in and says, "Sir, this whole city is going to flood. You're going to die. I'm here to save you." And the man says, "No need. My God will provide." A few hours later, the man drowned in the water. And upon arrival in heaven, he asked the Lord, "Lord, why didn't you provide? I trusted you. I trusted that you were going to provide." And the Lord said, "I did. I sent a fire truck, I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter. You did not want my provision." As we all journey through the wilderness known as the Christian life, we too encounter situations where life seems overwhelming or when the floodwaters seem to rise. Times when we struggle to pay bills, times when we encounter broken relationships or no relationships at all, times when we battle sin in our lives. And the question we find ourselves asking in these situations is, will God provide? Will God provide for me in this time of need? Well, today we're going to move on to course 102 at Wilderness University, a course entitled Trusting in God's Provision. And so with that said, let's turn to Exodus chapter 16 and begin our study of God's Word today. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the chairs in front of you. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word at home, we invite you, of course, to take that. It is your copy. We want to give it to you. We want you to have a copy when you leave here. Read it, use it, and then when you wear it out, come back and grab another one. And like I said, we'll be in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It goes Genesis, then Exodus. And we will be covering all of chapter 16 today. All right, picking up in verse 1, they, being the Israelites, set out from Elim, which, if we remember, was the place with the 12 springs of water and the 70 palm trees. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So the Israelites travel on from Elim and come to the desert of Sin. And now we notice something similar to Exodus 15 here. They begin to grumble again. It's like when we go on car trips and the kids yell from the back, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And on this trip, over and over, they are grumbling and complaining. 15 days into the trip, and they are grumbling and complaining often. But while they grumble about not having water in chapter 15, they have a different reason here in chapter 16. They don't have food. And they start yelling out foolish things like, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, and we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, and we're going to die in the desert from starvation." Now, all these complaints are interesting. First of all, the Israelites are clearly exaggerating their prior situation. I mean, my guess is that life in Egypt was not what they made it out to be. My guess is that Pharaoh wasn't saying, hey, you work for me hard during the day and every night, huge meat buffet. The best food, all you can eat, every single night. In addition, I highly doubt that their wandering in the desert was worse than living in slavery in Egypt, especially towards the end. If we remember that Pharaoh made their work even harder, they made them make bricks without straw. And all they're doing now is wandering in the desert. And secondly, the lack of food isn't even a reality. They're complaining that they are starving and have no food. But if you flip over to Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, it says, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Notice a word in that verse. Livestock. I don't know about you, but livestock is food to me. You could get milk, you could get cheese, you could even have meat if you wanted to butcher the livestock. So more than likely, it's not that the Israelites are complaining because there is no food, it's because they're complaining because the food that they really want is not what they're getting to eat. In other words, they aren't having needs that are going unmet. They're having greeds that are going unmet, which brings us to our first point, that as Christians, we need to distinguish between need and greed. You see, all of us at one point in time or another, we become discontent with the Lord over the ways that he provides. But whether we want to admit it or not, there are many times that we become discontent, not because the Lord doesn't meet our need, but because the Lord doesn't meet our greed. Just like the Israelites, the Lord has given us what we need to survive, but so often we want more. It's not enough that the Lord has given us a place to live. We want to own a home. It's not enough that the Lord has given us to live on from day to day. We want to be able to have enough to save, to build up for retirement. It's not enough that the Lord gives us 360 healthy days out of the year. We complain when we're sick for five. It's not enough that the Lord has given us one scholarship for college. We want three or four or five. It's not enough that the Lord has given us friends and family to care for us. We want a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. It's not enough that the Lord has given us an entire wardrobe to choose from each morning. We want another pair of shoes or another dress. It's not enough that the Lord has given us neighbors who would loan us tools. We want to own them ourselves. And church, it doesn't matter if we desire a little or we desire a lot. Greed is greed. I think it's easy for us to look at Wall Street executives and CEOs of companies and politicians and celebrities and say, man, you have so much and yet you always want more. I would be way content with what you have right now, but yet you still want more. But the desire to want more is still a sin. My guess is that many of us are always wanting more. We want things like a newer cell phone, a newer car, a new sewing machine, a new TV, a new saw. And then we grumble and complain when we don't get it or we have to wait for it. And we think, well, man, the Lord is at fault here. The Lord is not meeting my needs. When in reality, he's just not meeting our greed. So let's move on to see how the Lord responds to the grumbling Israelites, people who are grumbling about their greed. Verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. So we see that the Lord shows grace to these grumbling, complaining Israelites and promises to rain down bread from heaven. And he gives Moses instructions as to what that will look like, which we'll cover in a bit. And so Moses, in turn, relayed this to the community, but notice there's a phrase that he repeats twice in verses 7 through 8. Moses says in verse 7, "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" And again later, "Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Moses is telling the people, it may seem to you like you are grumbling and complaining to us, like you are finding us at fault, that there is no food and that we're leading you in the desert. But in reality, you are grumbling against the Lord. In other words, Moses and Aaron recognize there's nothing that we can do to rectify this situation here. We can't provide food for you. The Lord can. Only God can. And so when you complain against us, you're really complaining against the Lord. They were saying that they would rather have died back in the desert. In other words, they're saying, Lord, we wish you would never would have saved us. We wish that we were still serving Pharaoh instead of you. Deep down, they have hearts that are rebelling against the Lord, rebelling against his leadership, rebelling against his sovereignty. And that rebellion deep down in their hearts is coming to the surface. Which brings us to our second point. That at the root of our discontent is a sinful heart that says we or someone else can provide better than the Lord. I'm going to repeat that because I want this sin to be brought to the surface in our lives this morning. That at the root of our discontent is a sinful heart that says we or someone else can provide better than the Lord. And church, I'm not sure we always recognize that that is the case. Usually we take out our frustrations or our complaints on someone else, particularly those who are close to us. We grumble towards family as we sit around the dinner table because we're not feeling the greatest that day or our day hasn't gone as planned. We grumble to our coworkers because we can't get a raise or we're being worked too hard. We grumble on social media because the people in Washington can't get their act together. We grumble to friends as we watch TV ads because we can't afford the product that they're showing on TV. We grumble to our lady and guy friends because our significant other doesn't have their act together. But what we're really doing is complaining and grumbling to the Lord. You see, because what we're really doing when we grumble or complain is we are saying that if I were in charge, things would be different. If I were in charge, I would do things differently. If I were in charge of my health, I would be healthy every single day. If I were in charge of our work, everyone would give us raises and reduce work hours. If I were in charge of a day, everyone would be nice to us. If I were in charge in Washington, I would fix the economy and I would fix all the problems that are facing this country. If I were in charge of all the money in the world, then I would be able to buy some of the things that I want. If I were in charge of our significant other, then they would shape up quickly. But you see, in each one of these situations, there is someone who is already in charge. There is someone who can bring about those changes. And that person is God. He is sovereign over each one of these situations. It is his purpose that prevails when our plans do not. He is the one who works all things out according to his plan. And so grumbling about the way things are is really us saying that we don't like what the Lord is doing in our lives. We don't like the plan of the Lord for us. And ultimately, if we had his power, we would do things differently. We would provide in areas when he has not. Simply put, if we were God, we would do things better. If we were God, we would have more financially. If we were God, we would be healthier. If we were God, we would have our perfect love mate. If we were God, every group or project we touched would succeed or grow. If we were God, we would do things better. You see how dangerous this sin of grumbling can be. At the root of it is this belief that God has failed to provide in the ways that we need him to. And then in the end, we know better. We know what was really best where God failed. That we could ultimately provide better for ourselves and for others if given the power. And church, I pray this morning that the Lord would humble us in this area. That he would kill our pride that says that we know what is best or we know what is better. That we know more than the Lord, that we could provide better if given the opportunity. Because that simply is not true. Our God is far wiser than we will ever be. He is far, I'm going to use the word gooder, even though I know that's not a word. He is far gooder than what we will ever be. And it is a sin for us to think that we could provide better than him. But as we confess the sin, I also want us to be reminded of God's response towards us in our sin. Look with me at verse 9. It says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was a face of the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You should each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.'" So the Israelite community is supposed to come before the Lord, for he has heard their grumbling. And now if we had just read verse 9 and stopped, most of us would probably think, man, this is not going to be good. They've been grumbling, they've been complaining, and then we read, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation, the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" It almost sounds like God has heard their complaining, and he is about ready to give punishment. He is about ready to let go of his frustration. When I was a junior in high school, I took American history, and our teacher, to be all complimentary, was anything but exciting. That's a compliment. And we would pretty much come into class, and he would flip on the overhead, and there would be notes, and he would just say, "Copy the notes down." And that was pretty much his teaching style. I wrote the notes, I took notes on the chapter, you copy the notes down, and eventually there would be a test. I remember one day he came in, and he flipped on the overhead, and one of the kids in my class said, "Oh, notes again." Loud enough for the teacher to hear. And he initially responded pretty calmly and said, "Do you guys not want to take notes?" And I think most of us could sense the sarcasm in his voice, and so we stayed silent, except for the kid who grumbled in the first place. And he said, "No, we're tired of taking notes." And so he went over and he shut the overhead off. He said, "Time for a pop quiz." And I'm pretty sure most of us in that class failed that quiz that day. And we almost expect God to react in a similar way of, "I'm tired of your complaining. I just saved you from death 15 days ago. And all I've heard is you whine and complain about not having stuff, which you clearly do have. But then the glory of the Lord appears, and God says, not only has he heard their grumbling, but he is going to, get this, give them meat and bread so they will know that he is the Lord God. And so quail comes that evening, and then bread comes in the morning. But notice it's not just a little bit of quail and a little bit of bread, but quail come and they cover the camp. And the bread falls, and Moses tells all the people to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person, which, if you don't know how much an omer is, it's 3 pounds. So every person had about 3 pounds of bread every single day. I don't know about you, I'm pretty sure I can never eat 3 pounds of bread in a day. And this word filled that's in verse 12 is the same word that the Israelites used when they complained about, back in Egypt, we had all the food we ever wanted. In other words, God is telling the community, I want you to eat all that you desire, all that you wanted back in Egypt, all that you thought you had, I am actually going to give it to you. I'm not just going to give you enough to survive, but I'm going to give you enough so you can be full to your heart's content. And not just one day, but each day that you are in the desert. Are you kidding me? These people complain and complain. They whine about not having water. They whine about not having food. They said they would rather serve Pharaoh than God. They openly rebelled against him. And then God responds, not by just giving them a little bit of food, but an abundant amount of food with the exact things that they wanted so they would know that he is Lord. And we see the same thing in the New Testament as well. Keep your place in Exodus, but turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and then we'll pick it up in verse 31. So we see here that Jesus is teaching the crowds, and they're looking for a sign that Jesus is the Messiah. And they say in verse 31 that our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread and from heaven, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus responds, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the crowd thinks, well, that sounds pretty good. I want that bread. Don't give me this Hy-Vee brand, Walmart brand bread. I want grandma's fresh break bread. Give me that bread. And they say, I love this. It says, so they respond, sir, always give us this bread. As in, never give us any other kind of bread but this bread. And getting back to what we just talked about, you would think here that Jesus would say, are you kidding me? There's no way I'm giving you this bread. You never follow my Father's commands. You always rebel against him. You're hypocritical. You judge others. You mistreat others. You steal. You curse. You deceive. Your heart is far from me, and it never has been close. You are dead to me, and you always will be. You see, that's the response we deserve, church, that we are in need of this bread that Jesus Christ is offering, and without it, we'll go hungry. But we don't deserve the bread. We have sinned and 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 sinned. Over and over, we have fallen short of what God commands of us, and there is no reason that God should ever give us the bread of life. Jesus should have just mocked them and walked away. But instead, he says, I am the bread of life. In other words, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven, that just as manna fell from the sky and provided the bread for the Israelites, so I came down from heaven to earth to provide the bread of life that you need, to fill your spiritual need. And he says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see what Jesus does? He gives them the gift of life. He offers them grace and love. He offers them himself. Like us, the crowds have a deep, deep spiritual need for the bread from heaven, and Jesus satisfies it. If I were to ask all of you today whether you arrived at church hungry, most of you would probably take inventory of your stomach and think, I'm okay, I ate a pretty good breakfast, I'm fine, or man, I missed breakfast and I wish you wouldn't have brought that up because now I'm really hungry. But whether you are hungry now or not, there will be a point today where you will be hungry, where you will need to eat. But additionally to physical hunger, we also have a spiritual hunger, a hunger to know more of God, to be saved by him, to be redeemed by him, to have our sins covered. And that hunger, too, needs to be satisfied. It longs to be satisfied. And church, the great news of the gospel is that Jesus satisfies both hungers. Jesus meets both our physical and our spiritual needs, even when we didn't deserve it. Think about this. The simple truth that all of you are alive and here today means that Jesus Christ has met your physical needs. You wouldn't be here if Jesus didn't meet your physical needs. But you are here because when you were hungry, he fed you. When you were thirsty, he gave you water. That he protected you from life's dangers. He's given you clothing. He's put a roof over your head. You are here today because Jesus has met your physical needs. But you know how many days we deserve to live and have our needs met based on our sin? Zero. Zero. And yet for each decade you have lived, that means that for 3,650 days, give or take a few leap days, God has given you food to eat. He has given you water to drink. He has put a roof over your head and provided money for you to pay your bills. Though you deserved zero, he has taken care of you for 3,650 days per decade that you are alive. But I'm guessing he has not simply met your physical needs, but more than likely he has given you some of your physical greeds as well. He has probably given you relationships, whether they be friendships, church brothers or sisters or spouses. He has probably given you a bigger house than you need. I don't know how many of you guys ever watched Tiny House before, but that's probably the house that we actually need. And I don't think any of you live in a tiny house. He's probably provided more through your job, allowing you to eat out at times and to have fun with your family. He's probably allowed you to take some vacations. He has probably given you a car or a cell phone or several outfits to wear. He has probably given you more healthy days in your life than sick ones. And I could go on and on, but the point being that even though we deserved 0 days of God meeting our basic spiritual needs, God in his grace and love has met our physical needs each and every day of our life and has also met some of our physical greeds along the way. But not only that, but God has met our spiritual needs through Jesus Christ as well. He has not just given us manna from heaven to feed our wanting stomach, but he has given us the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself, who feeds our soul. God knows that we need a rescuer. He knows that we need a savior. He knows that we need a redeemer. But do you know how many days, how many sins we deserve to have forgiven? Zero. Do you know how many days we deserve of eternal life in heaven? Zero. Do you know how many prayers we deserve to have answered? Zero. And yet because God loved us, he gave us Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead so that we might have eternal life. Though we deserved zero, we will have an eternity of days with Jesus in heaven. But God doesn't just give us eternal life, but he provides above and beyond that. He gives us himself as a father. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a comforter and protector. He gives us his word so that we might know him. He gives us prayer so that we might seek him. He gives us spiritual gifts so that we can serve him. He gives us the church so we might worship him together. Once again, none of which we deserve. But God in his love and grace provides these things anyways through Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our third point. The gospel reminds us that God has, is, and will meet all of our needs and more through Christ. Once again, the gospel reminds us that God has, is, and will meet all of our needs and more through Christ. That there is never a need which God has not met, whether physical or spiritual. And he has met them all through the love and grace of Jesus Christ, even when we did not deserve it. Church, I pray that this would give you great joy this morning and great hope in our God, knowing that we are taken care of by the God of the universe, by Jehovah Jireh, or our God provides. And just as he has met our needs to this point, so we can be assured that he will meet our true needs in this season, and the next, and the next, and the next for all of eternity. So let's see how the Israelites respond to God's provision in the desert. Let's see if they respond in joy and gratefulness as they should have. So going back to Exodus, we're going to pick it back up in verse 19. It says, and Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So Moses warns them not to keep any of it until morning. Go out and gather it, but do not keep any of it until morning. And the reason he does this is that they are to trust God's provision and not their own reaping. Jen and I, over the years, we have tried to put away money in a savings account. But we joke around sometimes that our savings account is really our fix-it account. Because it seems that every time we put money in the savings account, there's something that breaks down. Either our car breaks down or something in the house breaks down or we end up going to the hospital and we didn't know we would. And so usually it goes towards fixing things that are broken. And I've often wondered, knowing how hard it is for me at times to trust God's provisions, whether that's really God's way of just saying, you know, Matthew, as long as you have that money in the savings account, that's really where your hope is. That you're secure so long as you have money in savings account, but the minute that it leaves, I mean, my prayer life just goes through the roof when that savings account is gone. God, you cannot let anything else go wrong in this time because we don't have any money. We don't have any flex money to pay for things with. And so I pray and I pray and I pray and the Lord grows my dependence on him. I have to trust in his provision in those times. And God wants these Israelites to trust in his provision. And so he tells them, do not gather more than what you need. And the people do. But the bread turns to maggots and begins to smell. But the rest of the people, every day they gather as much as they need, and each day what they needed was provided. And on the sixth day, twice as much manna was provided as we see in verse 22, so that the people could rest on the Sabbath. And we'll talk a little bit more of the Sabbath when we get into the fourth commandment. So I'm not going to dive real deeply into it, but it's important to note that just as God rested on the seventh day of creation, the people were now to rest. The God is saying, hey, I know when you were in Egypt, Pharaoh made you work 7 days. He made you labor 7 days. It was hard, hard work. But I'm a different kind of God. I'm a different kind of leader. My yoke is lighter, and I am going to give you a day of rest. Think about that. That was probably the first day of rest for these people's lives, period. Picking back up in verse 27, we see that some still went out on the seventh day. In other words, they once again didn't trust in God's provision. They didn't obey God's command to rest. That fear probably began creeping in their minds. What if our food spoils at 7 on the Sabbath? What if it spoils at 7 a.m.? What are we going to eat for the entire rest of the day? We need to go out and we need to get more food, just in case our food spoils at 7. What if this is the last day? What if bread only comes down on 6 days? We've never seen bread come down from heaven. This is the desert. It's not supposed to rain, period, let alone bread. We better go out and we better just get a whole bunch. We better get a whole bunch and store up for weeks and weeks and weeks, because it may end soon. Sound familiar? I know God has financially provided for us for 30 years. But those were like small things, like cell phone bills and like rent and utilities and stuff like that. But this is a big thing. We've accumulated some larger hospital bills, and we still have a mortgage to pay, and we have student loans. There's no way God could provide for this. Yes, he's provided for 30 years, but this is bigger. He has to work so hard to provide in this area. There's just no way he probably could. We better go with our backup plan. Or I know God has given me people, or given. He surrounded me with people that have always loved me and always cared for me, but this is different. That was just for a day or a week or a month of a hard time. But the situation that I'm in right now, it's for the long haul. There's several months or possibly even years that I'm going to need care. There's just no way that God would provide someone for me in this season. There's just no way that he could care for me over the long haul. I'm just going to have to take things into my own hands. Or, man, I know God has forgiven me for every single one of my sins up until this point. And I know Scripture says that God will forgive all of our sins through Jesus Christ. But there's just no way he could forgive this one. There's just no way that he could forgive this one. Not only is it really bad, but it's something that I've been struggling with for a long time, and I just can't overcome it. There's just no way that God would forgive. His love for me, his mercy for me has to run out at some point. He can only give me so much grace. He can only give me so much forgiveness. I have to either earn his forgiveness now, or I just have to live in guilt. There's just no way that God would provide me for forgiveness for this. Church, there are so many times that we acknowledge God will provide, God will provide, God will provide with our lips and in our mind. And in our hearts cry out, but maybe not this time. But maybe not this time. Or worse yet, he probably won't this time. He probably won't this time. Or even worse yet, he definitely won't this time. He definitely won't this time. But that is the enemy and not the Spirit in you. Because God over and over and over says, you can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust me. Just as he has provided for us for the first 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of our life, so he will provide for us for the next 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of our lives. God will provide. And so to help these people remember, knowing that they will forget easily, God says, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it so that the generations to come will remember that the Lord, how he has provided for them. And so the generations later were to look at this bread in this jar and say, man, remember how our God provided for 40 years in the desert. Think about that, church. Think about wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years and never being hungry. That's how well God provided for the Israelites. That's how well God provides for us. Not a day went by when God didn't provide for them. And he didn't want them to forget how faithful he was, because he wanted them to trust him. Which brings us to our final point, that we can trust in the bread of life to provide for us. Once again, we can trust in the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to provide for us. Church, if God can provide a refuge in an ark from a catastrophic flood, we can trust that he'll provide for us. If God can bear children through 2 90-year-olds, we can trust that he'll provide for us. If God can save Israel from slavery and part the Red Sea to deliver them, we can trust that God will provide for us. If God can provide bread and water in the desert for 40 years, we can trust that he'll provide for us. If God can give victory to a small shepherd over a fierce giant, then we can trust that he'll provide for us. If God is willing to send his own son to live, to die, and to rise from the dead again, giving us hope that we too can have eternal life, then we can trust that he'll provide for us. Every physical and spiritual need, we can trust that God will provide for us through Jesus Christ. Will God always meet your needs? Yes. Will he always meet them in the way that you want him to? No. But will his way of meeting your needs and your greeds be better than what you want him to? Yes. And that's cause for great joy this morning. That even when God does not answer our requests for a physical healing, a partner in marriage, a child, or a relaxing getaway, his way of meeting your needs and greeds will be better than what you wanted him to. Every day, every need met through Jesus Christ. And even more, as he meets some of our greeds as well. What a God we serve. What a provider we serve. Let us go and give him praise. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and once again, we're humbled by your word. That, Father, so often we criticize you for not meeting what we think to be needs. But, Father, they are rather our greeds. They're things that we want that are more than what we truly need. more than what we need to be content. So, Father, I pray that for all of us here this morning, you would give us discernment as to what our needs and what our greeds. And, Father, that you would give us great contentment, that you satisfy and you meet our needs. That not only do you meet our physical needs, but you meet our spiritual needs as well. And, Father, not only do you meet the essential physical and essential spiritual needs, but you provide in abundance in those areas, even though we don't deserve it. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy this morning, that though we sin, though we fall short, though we are deserving of little, that you forgive, you pour out your grace, and out of your great love, you give us much through Jesus. Father, fill our hearts with gratitude this morning as we reflect on your provision. But we also pray that you will grow our trust in you this morning, that you are providing now in this season, and you will continue to provide for us. That we don't have to go to plan B, because our plan A is you. We thank you and we praise you for being a God who provides for us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.